Welcome to anybody joining us this morning as well, if it's your first time or first time in a long time, and to those who are following online as well. I'm excited to be able to start talking Christmas now, and want to just look at a passage that I think is very familiar and comes up every Christmas, this passage. But before we get there, our nativity scene over here is kind of the familiar picture of Christmas, isn't it? That you get this little baby Jesus, and he's all, I was looking at some of the carols, the lines that we sang last night. Christian children all should be mild, obedient, good as he. We're printing that out and putting that, over. But we get painted this image of this baby Jesus, and he's precious, and he is, I'm not sure, no crying he made. I don't think that is theologically accurate. I'm pretty sure he would have cried. He was fully human. But it's as beautiful as it is, it kind of makes Jesus look a little bit harmless. Peaceful and unthreatening. But Christmas, the Christmas story is in fact a lot bigger than that. And while we celebrate Jesus coming, is because it is the coming and the birth of a Savior, a much-awaited-for Messiah. And he arrives to a people that are hopeless and oppressed. If you think living in 21st century Durban, you feel a sense of hopelessness once in a while, and we do. The generation into which Jesus is born is a hopeless generation. But they held on to this one thing, these promises, these ancient promises that God was going to bring them a Savior. Promises, some of them that were thousands of years old. And there were hundreds of these promises through the scriptures. And when Jesus is born, we find that there are faithful people. Not many of them, but there are some faithful people who are still holding on and waiting for these promises to be fulfilled. People like Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're old folks at this stage, but they become the parents of John the Baptist. And another two old timers in the temple, Simeon and Anna. We read about them in the Gospel of Luke and how they were waiting eagerly, holding on is kind of the impression you get to see this Messiah and to see these promises fulfilled. And you get faithful people like Mary and Joseph, you still believe that God is going to bring a Savior. And their hope is built on the words that they would have been raised on, the teachings that they would have been raised on in the Old Testament, including one particularly vivid description of Messiah spoken about 700 years earlier from the book of Isaiah. And it's Isaiah 9, verse 6. And this is the verse that keeps coming out every Christmas. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You've heard this one? We used to sing a song in my old church, which I just thought was stock standard. Every church in the world sang it, but apparently not. But it was this verse to music. For unto us a child is born and a son is given. And these words have been debated by many scholars and been criticized. Some have said that the church has misunderstood these words in linking this prophecy to Jesus, that in fact it's badly translated. It wasn't speaking about Jesus at all. It was speaking about King Hezekiah, who was a contemporary of Isaiah. And all kinds of different criticism and all kinds of different nitpicking of this verse, because the implications of this verse are absolutely massive. If this verse is true, and if this verse is about Jesus of Nazareth, the implications are huge, and we're going to look at that a little bit later. And so what we're going to do today is just unpack this verse in six little chunks. So it's a six-point sermon, which is why it's going to take twice as long as normal. No, it won't. I promise you it won't. But I want to go line by line talking about this great verse and what it means for us. In the first line there, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. It's a boy. given as a gift from God. And this could be true of any child, that God grants you the gift of a boy. But what's surprising about this is it's telling us that Messiah is going to be human. That this Messiah is going to be born in the normal human way and live essentially a truly human life. Because he could have been something else. God could have chosen to bring about salvation for mankind through some sort of super angelic being. But very specifically, it's spelled out, Messiah is going to be one of us. And he's given later on the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. He's with us, one of us. And he's going to endure the whole human experience from birth to death. A child is born and given to us. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, is the next phrase. And I'm going to park that phrase and deal with that one last, if you don't mind. But then we get these four names that are going to be given to the Messiah, four titles. The first one, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. In our day and age, we use the word wonderful quite loosely. We describe, you know, the Sharks played a wonderful game last night. We are looking forward to a wonderful Christmas lunch. Those are great things. But here, the word wonderful is loaded with power and meaning. In other words, it's awe-inspiring. It's miraculous. It's from God. Wonderful Counselor. This Messiah will be a wonderful counselor. The counsel he gives, the wisdom that he speaks, the words that he speaks will be unlike any other words spoken by another human being. Even unbelievers will agree that the words spoken by Jesus Christ, an example being the Sermon on the Mount, are some of the greatest words ever spoken by a human being. Many people love to quote Jesus. Sometimes they do it without knowing that they're even quoting Jesus. The greatest words ever spoken, this wonderful counselor given to us. Then, mighty God. Mighty God. Now, this phrase, probably more than all of the rest, is where the conflict comes in and the criticism comes in. Some say, no, what it should say is the mighty one of God. But very plainly, the writing says he is mighty God. And some will say, no, but this is a description of Hezekiah. This was his nickname, was the mighty one of God. But again, we'll see later why it couldn't be Hezekiah that it's talking about. It's clearly suggesting that Messiah is also, as much as he is truly man, he is truly God. And what's more, mighty, mighty. Although this is one part of the picture of Christmas, the other part of the picture of Christmas is that it is a declaration of war. Christmas is a declaration of war. Do yourself a favor, read through Revelation 12. It's the most interesting perspective of the Christmas story and what's happening in the heavenly realms, that this child is born and the first thing that happens is the enemy, Satan, the dragon, wants to destroy the child because this is bad news for him. There's warfare going on in the heavenlies where the child is born. And the word mighty here is a military word, that he has power and he has authority. He has clout. He comes into this lowly position. He's born in poverty, in human frailty, but will save the world and will conquer the twin enemies of sin and death by his own death and resurrection. He's no longer a defenseless baby. He is a triumphant warrior, mighty God. This is great news, is it not? And I wonder if this is good news in particular for some of us here this morning. I was fascinated to receive an email. Those of you who use the YouVersion app, you might have also got this email this week about the verse of the year. That every year there's a verse of the year. Did you know that? And I thought, who gets to decide that? And then I realized, okay, now this is how they decide what the verse of the year is. The verse that is most underlined, most forwarded, most used as your sort of your profile, most quoted, most named and claimed, whatever, according to the app. And there are hundreds of millions of people around the world using that Bible app. Any guesses for what the verse of the year might be? It wasn't John 3:16. Wasn't Jeremiah 29:11. Wasn't Genesis 1:1. Wasn't Imaginations 4, verse, no, it was. I found this really interesting. Verse of the year, 2023, Isaiah 41, verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Is that an indication of the kind of place we find ourselves at the moment? Do not fear, for I am with you. Are we living with a sense of fear and dread, concern about our world that we need to be reminded, do not fear, for I am with you. Who is with you? Little baby Jesus? Mighty God. Mighty God. And in this war that rages all around us, mighty God is with you. He's also called Everlasting Father. And again, some will say, this, you see, it can't be about Jesus because Jesus is not the Father, he's the Son. Right? That's how the Trinity works, you see. No. This is not the context that's talking about the Trinity here. The title Father is more about the way we use it as someone who we would call a father of a nation. So Nelson Mandela, we used to call him Tate, the father of the nation. In that sense, Hezekiah was also for a while called the father of the nation. But Messiah is called an everlasting father. In other words, his leadership and his reign is everlasting. Hezekiah reigned for 30 years. He was a good king, but he was not an everlasting father. Jesus is one who ushers in something new, and it is everlasting. We anticipate then a Messiah whose headship, whose leadership is going to be eternal. And then the last name there is this, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Shalom. Shalom means the perfect peace of God. It means, in essence, completion. It means rest. It means the work is done. It's finished. And now you rest. You're in peace. You're at shalom. And somehow this Messiah, this Prince, somehow is going to accomplish this incredible thing that all of mankind will be at peace. How does that even happen? How will he do this? And who else could possibly fulfill all of these titles but Jesus himself? And then to that second line, the government shall be upon his shoulders. And some would say, you see, Jesus never ruled a government. Jesus never ruled anything. He wasn't in charge of any political or geographical area. But Jesus ushered in a new kind of kingdom. And we read in the next verse, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. His government will never end. Good kings have come and gone. More bad kings have come and gone. But when Jesus begins and reigns, his kingdom never ends. See, the Jews at that time and those who were reading and listening to Isaiah, they missed it because they were looking too low. Their sights were too low. They wanted somebody to save them from Rome. They wanted somebody to set them free from the political oppression that they were under. They wanted a military savior, maybe, who could overthrow their enemies and would reign for a little while and make things more comfortable for them. Their gaze was too low. God had something greater for in store for them and for us, a universal savior who saves all mankind over all generations from the tyranny of the kingdom of darkness and who reigns forever. Anybody remember Handel's Messiah and the Hallelujah chorus? And he shall reign forever and ever and ever. I was in a choir at one stage and we used to sing that chorus and it used to go on. It felt like forever and ever and ever. But it was awe-inspiring. And those who'd walked with Jesus would stand up at that point and tears would stream down their faces because the declaration of this kingdom, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords, King of kings and Lord of lords. It's the most stirring thing. We need to wrap our heads around this declaration. This is Messiah. Now, so much of what Isaiah said, what would now be 2,700 plus years ago, so much of what he said is already fulfilled in Jesus Christ, but yet we see there is more to come. The complete fulfillment will be when Jesus comes to rule and reign as king. And if we see how Isaiah was right and how God has fulfilled what he prophesied already, we can be confident that God will continue and will fulfill what is yet to be done. And here's the implications for us as I wrap it up this morning. Oh, I think we might end a bit early today. I'll double up next week, I promise. Here's what we need to understand. The implication of this passage and why it is so huge and why Christmas is such a big deal for each one of us. If this passage is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, it means this, that Jesus is both truly man and truly God. And in doing so, in accomplishing this, Jesus becomes that perfect high priest, as we looked at earlier in this year through Hebrews. It drills it into us. Jesus is the perfect high priest. Because only if he is truly God can he do anything about sin. Can he forgive sin? Can he judge sinners? Can he exercise complete authority? He must be truly God. But only if he's truly human can he sympathize with us in our weaknesses. Can he honestly say to you, I know what that's like. I know how that feels. And then live a sinless life and can pay the punishment for our sin. And you see this balance of being truly man and truly God throughout that passage. Wonderful is deity. Counselor is humanity. Mighty is humanity. God is deity. Everlasting is deity. Father is humanity. Prince is humanity. Peace is deity. It's screaming out at us, the one who is both God and man is Jesus. The second thing, it's telling us, the implication of this is that Jesus came, his first coming was to usher in his kingdom. And even when people try to pressurize and try to force him to become king, he reminded them that his kingdom is not of this world, but that one day all the kingdoms of this world would give way to his kingdom, to his lordship. And that those who put their trust in Jesus and submit to his lordship now are already made kingdom citizens. And we enjoy the benefits of his love and his care and his good shepherding today. I wonder if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior today. If you are already experiencing the benefits and the privileges of being a citizen of heaven. Again, 1 Peter reminded us for 2 months, we looked at that this year and said, you're not a citizen of this world. This is not your home. You're a heavenly citizen. And Jesus is ushered in his kingdom. And then that third and most incredible truth, that Jesus will return to rule and reign forever. He's coming on the clouds to rule and reign forever. Nothing can hinder his authority. He has no rivals. He has no equals. There will be no successor. His kingdom is eternal. What do you believe? What do you believe? Do you believe this is talking about Jesus? Do you believe this will be fulfilled in him? Because here's where it hits the rub. I know many, and perhaps some watching online, maybe you stumbled across this video, I don't know. And for you, Christmas is kind of a ritual. It's kind of a tradition. It may be one of a few times in the year where your family get to drag you to church. And you remember the songs, and you remember the story, and you remember defenseless baby Jesus, and you kind of leave it there. But remember, the reason why we celebrated this in the first place, and why we still celebrate this, is that he is the Savior of the world. He is mighty God, and he is worthy of our worship. It's struck me even as we were. And I said, isn't it amazing how there's a story, as long as you've been alive, you know the story, and you, every year you come and you get a recap of the story. And we still sometimes miss the details. And I don't know that I've ever picked up the detail that those magi, those wise men, when they came to that little baby, they worshipped. That they understood already from their understanding of the scriptures. They were not blinded like the Israelites were at that time. Who this baby was and who he would become. They got it. They worshipped. Already a declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ. You cannot simply leave Jesus in the crib. As warm and fuzzy as it may make you feel on Christmas morning. As someone once said, if he is Lord, and if he is not Lord of all your life, he's not Lord at all in your life. Have you submitted yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ now, that you might enjoy the benefits of his kingdom forever and ever and ever? Let's close our eyes for a moment in prayer. So in the relative quiet of this moment, I want to encourage you to respond to God's word and respond to this incredible description of Jesus. And if you've never submitted to his lordship, I want to encourage you to do that this morning. And if you have submitted to his lordship, and perhaps you've been walking with him for many, many decades already, to once again submit to him, reminding yourself of who he is, and committing yourself once again to being his servant. Let's stand together as we close off in a word of prayer. God, thank you again for your word, and I pray that as we go about our week, that by your Holy Spirit you would reveal more to us, more truth. Open our eyes to see you, mighty God, wonderful counselor, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, at work in our lives. We thank you for the miracle of your coming, Jesus. We thank you even more, Lord God, that the best is yet to come. And as much as we look back at Christmas time and remember your coming, help us to look forward and to remember your coming again. Let's close off with a benediction. So now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called us is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Amen.